The message this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God stands forever. May He bless the reading and the preaching of it this morning. We have read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that talks about running a race that is set before us. What is the author of Hebrews doing in this passage? Well, he is using a figure of speech to teach us some lessons about the Christian life. Why does he do that? Why does he use a figure of speech? He does that because it is a very effective way of communicating truth. What is the figure of speech that he uses? A race, right? He pictures the Christian life as a race. This is something that people are familiar with, especially because of the Olympic Games. The Olympics started in ancient Greece, and a lot of cities had their stadiums and held their games, including the races. So the race as a contest is a well-known event, and it is used here to teach us some lessons about the Christian life. Now, he only emphasizes a few things about the race, and it is important that we stick with the lessons that he wants to teach from the race that apply to the Christian life. For instance, he doesn't teach anything about earning salvation by winning the race. That would be a false conclusion to draw from this passage. He doesn't teach how we get into the race. He assumes that we are already in the race. Of course, you get into the race by conversion. You get into the race by regeneration. You get into the race by faith in Christ. But that is already assumed in this passage. This passage assumes that we are Christians and that we are in the race. Now, what the lessons from this passage have to do with are how to run the race. So the question before us today is, how are we to run the Christian race? First of all, we are to run with encouragement from Old Testament saints who have already run the race. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? They are all of these personalities mentioned in chapter 11. Therefore, since looks back to chapter 11 for what it builds on. So this great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by are the personalities listed in Hebrews chapter 11. In what sense are they witnesses? There are two ways to understand how they are witnesses. The first way is that they are spectators in the stadium, in the sky, looking down on us and encouraging us to run the race. They have already finished their race, and now they are spectators watching us as we run. That seems like a good possibility to me, especially since it calls them a cloud of witnesses. I can picture them up in the clouds, all of those Old Testament saints, all of those Christians who have gone on before us, who have finished their races, watching us run. I like that explanation, but I am not so sure that that is the meaning. The other way that they are witnesses is in the sense that they have run the race, and the record of their lives is encouraging to us because they witness to us how this race can be run in faith and that God is faithful. What they did by faith is recorded in Scripture for us to read, and so they are witnesses to us in that way. Now that is exactly what chapter 11 has done, so they certainly are witnesses to us in that way. We can read about Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, Moses and Joshua and Rahab the harlot and Gideon and all of the rest of them, and we can be encouraged. Their God is our God. They have finished the race and they are in heaven now. We will finish the race one day and join them. Secondly, we are to run the race without encumbrances. Verse 1 continues on to say, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run." There are encumbrances in this race, and we are to lay them aside. There are two categories of encumbrances. There is excess weight, and then there is sin. What is the weight? What does it mean to lay aside every weight? Excess weight is that which is not necessarily evil, but which hinders your Christian life. There are things like sports and recreation and entertainments and hobbies that are not necessarily evil, but can take time away from you pursuing the things that you ought to be doing for Christ. It might be golf or tennis or boating or jogging or hunting or fishing or playing cards or social clubbing. The weights are not first and foremost sins. We do want to avoid sin. Those things that are specifically set forth in the Bible as being sin, but He treats them separately. The things that He probably has in mind as weights are the things that could even include the pleasures of life. The things you're involved in that take the place of having first the things of the Lord in mind. There are any number of things that are not necessarily bad that do detract from our devotion to Jesus Christ. So He says, lay aside the weight, the excess weight. There are some people who run races who train wearing extra weights, and then they take those weights off for the real race, and they are lighter and they can run faster. Of course, these modern Olympic runners are very much in tune with this laying aside of all extra weight. They strip down to the bare minimum to run those races. The other encumbrance is the sin which clings so closely. One version says, sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin does ensnare us, and some of us are more susceptible to some particular sins than other people. Some people might not be tempted at all to drunkenness. Well, that might just be the sin that ensnares another person. The sin that He is talking about here could very well be the sin of unbelief. That seems to be the sin that He is concerned about with this Hebrew congregation. Unbelief. That is why He wrote this whole chapter about faith. Our great problems in the Christian life are caused largely by the fact that we don't believe the Word of God, and we don't trust the Word of God in the experiences of our lives. So throw off the extra weight and lay aside the sin. Thirdly, we are to run with endurance. Verse 1 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." There are a couple of things suggested by the words "run with endurance." The first thing is that we have to apply ourselves to purpose ourselves to growing as Christians. What that is going to involve is warring against the remaining sin in our hearts. What John Owen calls the mortification of sin. Putting up active resistance against the temptations which the world holds up before our eyes and our hearts. You have got to be prepared to struggle for sanctification. It does not come automatically. It does not come without intentional effort. It is very interesting that in the New Testament, two things are stressed about how we grow. One aspect is that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow. We can never grow in Christ on our own. So there is this stress in the New Testament that it is the grace of God. It is the Spirit of God who enables us to grow up and to be more like Christ. But there is this other stress in the New Testament, and you find it in many places, and you find it right here in Hebrews, that we ourselves must apply ourselves to growing in grace. We will not just accidentally grow in grace. We have got to purpose to grow in grace. It has got to be something that we aim for. It is not something that we do in our own strength. But it has got to be something that we aim for. It has got to be a goal in our own hearts. And we have to pursue holiness. The other thing that "run with endurance" suggests is that this is a continuing battle. And we must continue to engage in this battle all the way to the end of our lives. You don't just work for a period of time and then coast the rest of the way. You have to continue to strive all the way to the end. Finish the race. Endurance is one of the surest evidences of a genuine conversion. That is one thing that this book of Hebrews has alluded to more than once. Endurance in faith in Christ is proof of genuine faith in Christ. If someone turns away from Christ, that is a sign that he never did really belong to Christ. He never had genuine faith in Christ. There is no passivity here. We are to be actively involved in the Christian life. Christianity entails a commitment to holiness, a life of holiness. And this struggle against sin, this life of holiness, is like a race. We're to run that race, and we're not to quit until we get to the finish line. Fourthly, we are to run according to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He describes how we should run this race. He says, first of all, that we should run this race looking unto Jesus. We have to have our Lord before us constantly. It reminds us of the term that is used back with reference to Moses in verse 27 of chapter 11. "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." The eyes are important in the race of the Christian life. In almost all sports, the eyes are important. You hear cornerbacks on defensive football teams say, "I keep my eyes constantly on the quarterback of the opposing team and I watch carefully." And sportscasters talk about a quarterback who looks off the defense by looking in a way as if he's going to pass for one side of the field and then passing to the other side of the field instead. In golf, football, baseball, basketball, tennis, almost every kind of sport, the eyes are important. And our author here, when he says, looking unto Jesus, reminds us how important it is in the Christian life to keep our eyes focused on our Lord. When I was a youngster, I used to help my father. My father would have loved to be a farmer, but he couldn't make a living at it, so he went to work at the post office. He put me on a tractor when I was little to plow a field, and my rows looked like rainbows. My rows were not straight. My father could plow a straight row, as straight as an arrow. So he told me to put my plows in the ground and pick out a target at the other end of the field, a tree or something like that, and keep my eyes on that tree and drive straight for it. I started doing that and my rows got straight. It is the same way in driving a boat across a lake. You pick out something on the other shore and drive straight for it, and you won't drift off course. Now, of course, we cannot see Jesus with our physical eyes. But looking toward Him is looking toward Him as He is set forth in the Word of God. That is how we look to Him. He is the author of our faith, and He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who creates it in our hearts and perfects it throughout our lives. He is the one who blazed the trail of faith perfectly and completely, always doing what pleased the Father. We are really to look to Him rather than to Moses or to Abraham. There is a documentary of the life of Eric Little on YouTube, produced by RBC Ministries, the same organization that publishes these little daily devotional booklets called Our Daily Bread, that I have watched several times. Eric Little was the Scottish runner for whom the movie Chariots of Fire back in 1981 was the inspiration. Eric Little won the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics in the 400-meter race. His best race was the 100-meter, but he refused to run it because it was held on Sunday, and he refused to race on the Lord's Day. He was a man of great conviction. He didn't agonize over the decision like the movie portrayed it, though. That is a fabricated scene in the movie. The truth is, he simply would not run on the Lord's Day. And that was that. Eric Little was born in China in 1902 to missionary parents. When he became school age, they sent him and his brother back to Scotland to go to school. They were separated from their parents for years at a time. He attended Edinburgh University and played sports and ran track, and that is where he was noticed for the Olympics. He ran in the 1924 Olympics and won the gold medal in the 400 meter and graduated from Edinburgh and never raced again. There were opportunities for him to capitalize on his Olympic fame, but he had already made up his mind to go to China to be a missionary, and that is what he did. He died in 1945 of a brain tumor in a prisoner of war camp in China. After the war, all the other prisoners in the camp talked about what a Christian man he was. Some of them were interviewed for this documentary. He ran the race of the Christian life well. David McCaskill said something like this: when we enter the race, we don't know if it will be a sprint or a marathon. We're not told beforehand. All we can do is determine how we will run the race. Hebrews 12:1-2 tells us to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you are not a Christian, you're not even in this race. You may be in a race, but it is a race that ends in destruction. If you want to get out of that race and get into the race that leads to eternal life, then you must look to Jesus. You must realize that you are running away from God, and the end of that is destruction. The reason for that is your sin. You were born with a corrupt nature that you inherited from Adam, and sin is in your DNA. You cannot please God because everything you do is polluted by sin. Furthermore, there is nothing you can do to extricate yourself from the race that leads to destruction and get into the race that leads to eternal life. Christ is the only way to get out of that race that leads to destruction and get in the race that ends in eternal life. You must realize that you have offended God by your sins. Your sins deserve God's wrath. Christ has made a substitutionary atonement for sinners that satisfies the wrath of God. You must believe that He made that substitutionary atonement for you, and He is your only hope. You must embrace Him by faith. You must look to Him and live. You must get in the race that He has set before you and run with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray.